The gospel reading comes from Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited upon him. The Gospel of the Lord. Well, last week I saw a bumper sticker which read, "Lead me not into temptation, I can find it myself." You know, temptation is a very real part of life, isn't it? And different people have different temptations, depending on your own background, depending on your own makeup. And for some of you, it could be as simple as the old cliche about the temptation of the cookie jar when you're trying to eat healthy. For others of you, it could be something as subtle as the temptation to lie or to gossip behind someone's back. And yet for others, it could be the temptation to engage in behavior patterns that are perhaps destructive to yourself or to others. Barbara Brown Taylor says, "Everyone is addicted to something. Some are addicted to substances, some are simply addicted to wanting to be liked. And we all have our own addictions to which we are tempted, and oftentimes it can be very hard to deal with these things. Somebody once said, quitting smoking is easy. I've done it hundreds of times." And that's often the way it is with temptation, isn't it? But whatever your particular temptations may be, this story, Matthew chapter 4, provides us with a little glimpse of how temptation works, not only so that we will be aware of it, but so that we can better deal with it when it comes our way. I want to focus this morning on three aspects of temptation that we see in this particular passage. I want to look at the pattern of temptation, the power of temptation, and the promise of temptation. The pattern, the power, and the promise of temptation. So let's look first. The pattern of temptation is simply this. Temptation tends to come after spiritually and emotionally uplifting experiences. Now, you notice that this story kind of begins in the middle of a paragraph. You know, it says, Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. So what happened before then? Well, what happened was his baptism. Jesus is baptized in the Jordan by John the Baptist, and All who were present saw and experienced a beauty and a glory like no one on earth had ever witnessed. Heaven was opened. The voice of God the Father spoke, saying, "This is my Son, with whom I am well pleased, and I love him." And the Holy Spirit descended on him like a beautiful white dove. It was the most beautiful moment you could imagine. And literally, if we were to be reading this in the ancient Aramaic or Greek language, chapter 4 literally begins with, "Immediately the Spirit led Jesus out into the wilderness where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. And so it's interesting that even Jesus himself was not immune from this pattern of having an incredibly uplifting experience and then being faced with temptation. And so, don't be discouraged by that. Don't let that make you live in fear that every time something good happens, that it's going to be followed by something bad. That's not necessarily true, but what I think we see in this passage is simply the observation to be aware that temptation can sometimes follow very uplifting experiences. Simply be aware of it so that when it comes, we're not taken by surprise. So that's the pattern of temptation. Now, there's a second aspect of temptation we see in the gospel text, and that's the power of temptation. Now, here's what we see in this story. Temptation has the power to distract you from your identity as a child of God. Now, God brings temptations into our lives. He allows us to be tempted for various reasons, to test our faith, to strengthen our faith. But when those temptations come, the biggest danger that we're faced with is the danger to forget that we are a loved and accepted child of God. See, at the very end of chapter 3, God the Father speaks the words about Jesus. "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." But then when Jesus is tempted, each of the three times, the devil introduces it by saying, "If you really are the Son of God, then do this." Right? So God has just said, "This is my Son." And then the devil comes and says, "Well, if you're really the Son of God, then do this. If you really are the Son of God, then try this." And you see, that's often how it is with us. The Scripture tells us that all who are in Christ have been clothed with Christ and are children of God forever. And when you are faced with temptation and you find yourself failing or struggling or giving up, there's a tendency in which you may start to forget that God accepts you, God loves you, and instead you begin to think you're just a guilty person who can't do anything to be loved by God. And the answer is, you can't do anything to be loved by God. He loves you regardless. And you know, each of the temptations that we're faced with are all there essentially to challenge who we are and what we think of ourselves. Jesus is challenged to turn stones into bread. He's challenged to throw himself off the temple to be rescued. He's challenged to receive all the kingdoms of the world. Now, these are essentially good and basic things. Bread is good. Scripture is good, where the devil says it. The Scripture says this. The kingdoms of the world are good. But the temptation that Jesus is faced with is the temptation to be powerful, to look impressive, to be successful. And at root, those are actually the things that we're looking for when we give in to temptation. We want meaning. We want to know that we're somebody, when in fact, God gives us all the identity that we would ever need. And so, what is this calling us to in practical terms? It's simply calling us to remember that you are a forgiven and loved child of God. And here's what's so beautiful about that. If you really believe that you are a forgiven and loved child of God, if you really believe that, one of the things that it enables you to do is to not be on the defensive all the time, to end the blame shifting, if you will. Now, the passage that Art read, in many ways, is this story in Matthew, in many ways, sort of echoes a lot of the things in the Genesis passage. But the one thing that's the most clear in that story of Adam and Eve eating the forbidden fruit is the way they blame each other. Right? I mean, you know, Adam, later on in the chapter, he's confronted by God and he says, "Well, I didn't do it. This woman that you put here with me, she gave me the apple and convinced me to eat it." And then Eve says, "I didn't do it. This weird serpent thing came along and told me it would be okay." and it's just this endless cycle of blame shifting. And you know, it's very easy for us to think that the reason we have this problem is because somebody did this, and the reason we sin this way is because somebody did that. And certainly we're all influenced by different factors in our lives. But the truth of the matter is, your spouse can't make you sin. Your children can't make you lose your temper and say unkind things to them. Your boss can't make you have a bad attitude about your job. These are all things that we choose to do as defense mechanisms rather than simply rest in the fact that we are forgiven and loved children of God. And so that's the pattern of temptation. That's the power of temptation. But there's a third and crucial aspect of temptation in this story, and that's the promise of temptation. The promise is simply this. Jesus is your compassionate conqueror. The assurance of pardon this morning is so beautiful. It's one of my favorite passages. It says that Jesus is our high priest. And he's not a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but to the contrary, he was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. And because of that, we can approach his throne with confidence that we will receive mercy and grace in our time of need and temptation. We see that in the context of this story itself. You know, when John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness, he was a prophetic voice, and he was giving people the prophecy of the Messiah that would come. And the way people were hearing that and interpreting it was, when the Messiah comes, he's gonna clean house. He's gonna judge. He's gonna take names. He's gonna set everything straight. And then when Jesus arrives, he simply walks quietly through the crowd and asks to be baptized along with all of these other sinners. And the point is, when he finally came, Jesus began his ministry not as a God of judgment and intolerance, but as a God of astonishing compassion. And so the point is, the key to dealing with and overcoming temptation is not necessarily rigidity. It's not simply about avoiding sin. It's about sticking close to Jesus. In Greek mythology, there's an old story about an island called Serenum Scapulae. And according to the story, on this particular island lived goddesses who were incredibly seductive, and they would play music that was very beautiful And it would allure in these sailors who were sailing by, and it would make them fall asleep. And when they would fall asleep, these goddesses would get into the boat with the sailors and kill them. And story after story of these groups of sailors who would sail by this island, and they would be so taken in by the beautiful music that they would face their death. But on one particular occasion, a sailor by the name of Odysseus leads his men through those waters by that island, and he plugs their ears with wax and he ties them to the mast, and they end up just rebelling and breaking free from all of it. And so then the next boat comes along, and the sailor named Orpheus, he said, "I'm not going to plug my men's ears with wax. I'm not going to tie them to a mast. Instead, I'm going to play more beautiful music." And so he takes out his harp and he takes out his flute, and he begins to play music that is far more beautiful than any of the seductive and alluring songs that are coming from the goddesses of this island. You see, that's what Jesus does. He's the better song. He's the more beautiful music that, if we listen to him, if we come to him, if we look at him, he drowns out all of the seductiveness and all of the things that war against our soul, until ultimately we see that he is more beautiful than anything temporary that we could ever choose in our own sin. But notice how that happens. The way that we really come to see the beauty of Jesus, the way we come to hear the better music, the way we stick close to him, is primarily through seeing him in the scriptures. You notice that each time the devil presents Jesus with this temptation, he answers the devil by saying, "It is written, it is written, it is written." And what he's doing is quoting scripture. Now, that doesn't mean that every time somebody says something to you, you just quote a random Bible verse to them. You know, we've all met people like that, and it's you know, that gets a little irritating, doesn't it? Because, you know, a lot of times it's taken out of context, and that's not what Jesus is telling us to do. He's simply saying that the truth about God and who he is found in the Old and the New Testaments, as our new members this morning confessed that they believe is their rule of faith and life. And so as we read the scriptures, as we hear the scriptures read, as we come to church, we proclaim the scriptures, we pray the scriptures in the liturgy, we're being drawn closer to Jesus for the strength that we need to overcome any temptation that we could face. 1 Corinthians 10:13 reads, "No temptation has come upon us that is not common to people. And when we are tempted, God will provide a way out so that we can stand up under it." That's the good news. So you need not be ashamed to admit your temptations, because the Jesus of the Bible is one who stands among us and says, "I want to hang out with people who struggle with temptation, not with people who think they are above it." What a wonderful God we have. What a compassionate conqueror we have. And as we begin this season of Lent, may we remember our identity as loved and accepted children of God, so that whatever trials come our way, we stick close to Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for the promises you give us in Christ. We thank you that Jesus is the one who endured temptation for us, that we might be drawn close to him. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.